It talked about the author being Paul. We're going to turn to Galatians chapter 1. Paul an apostle, verse 1, Paul an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Again, this is him being the author here. Chapter 5 and verse 2. We'll touch on verse 1 of chapter 1 in just a minute, a little bit later. It says here, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Again, him just identifying himself as the author of this book. Background of the epistle, during his first missionary journey, Paul, together with Barnabas, had the opportunity to establish several churches in the Roman province of Galatia. And Donnie brought up this is not written to a congregation, it's written to several congregations in that province of Galatia. And that's from Acts 13 through 14. On his second missionary trip, Paul and Silas, rather than Barnabas, visited them again. And that's from Acts chapter 16. It wasn't long, however, before some Jewish Christians came in and began teaching that Gentile Christians need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And that's similar to what happened in Antioch of Syria. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 15, we have an example of that there in a different area. And verse 1. Acts 15, 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So we see something similar here in this book as well. In an effort to persuade the Galatians, it appears, based on what Paul writes about, that the tactics was to discredit Paul as an apostle, because he writes about his apostleship, challenge his concept of the gospel of Christ, and charge his doctrine with leading to loose living. The purpose of the epistle, again, the churches of Galatia were being influenced by those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. If you turn back over to Galatians chapter 1. Begin at verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Again, one of the purposes of this epistle is because of this going on. These were known as Judaizing teachers, as we sometimes call them. These individuals taught that Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in addition to other things. Paul recognized that this doctrine would jeopardize the salvation of those souls who accepted it. Turn to chapter 5. This wasn't something, some minor thing. Verse 4. You are severed from Christ. Because of all these things, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. As we know, without grace, one could be lost. Because the enemies of the true gospel, again, were trying to support their case by undermining Paul's authority as an apostle. Let me say he was not an apostle of Christ. It was necessary to verify that he was truly an apostle, not from men or through man. Let's turn back over to chapter 1. Again, Paul was trying to prove his apostleship. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man. It tells through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There is directly his apostleship. Let's go to our book now. And I'm just going to read through this. You guys haven't had an opportunity to do that. Do a summary of the books. Galatians is a book penned to a group of congregations as opposed to just one, as we usually see. Galatia was located in Central Asia. The theme of this writing is set forth the fundamental truth of liberty in Christ. It says, notice chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free and not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. However, liberty in Christ does not equate to being without law of any kind. In fact, Paul penned, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's still a law for us to follow. The first chapter of the book, Paul expressed that he marveled that these Christians had so quickly turned out of the way to another gospel, which is a perverted gospel, not another gospel, but a perverted gospel. Any gospel which is not the gospel of Christ is a perverted gospel. There's only one, correct? He speaks to the origin of the message which he received as he received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Although Paul had once destroyed the faith, he's now preaching it. That's from verse 23. These Christians had evidently been influenced by some who were teaching that one can serve God faithfully under the new covenant, while at the same time observing particular elements of the Old Testament, such as being circumcised. Paul is setting forth to them that salvation is by faith in Christ and not through keeping the law of Moses. In fact, if they were to be justified by the law of Moses, they would have been described as fallen from grace. The law of Moses was a schoolmaster, bringing them to Christ, but after faith came, they were no longer under the schoolmaster. Some were desiring to be under a law which could not save. They were only children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and were only in Christ as a result of their being baptized into Him, from chapter 3. Being now Christ, they are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They were admonished to walk in the Spirit and thereby not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, chapter 5. In the closing chapter, Paul urges them to bear one another's burdens, prove his own self, sow to the Spirit, and do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith. Questions or comments about Galatians? Again, this is just overviews. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, the author here, the Apostle Paul, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and all who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Also, chapter 3, verse 1. Much like he did in Galatians, he identifies himself here. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of the Gentiles. So again, Paul being that. For those who have interest in, you know, there's those who say, can we trust the Bible? Is it true? And sometimes we can go to outside sources and look at people who wrote at the same time that still identify and prove that this Bible is true. Earlier sources in church history that attribute this letter to Paul include Irenaeus in as early as 200 A.D., Clement in 200 A.D., Origen in 250, and Polycarp in 125. So outside sources, contemporaries writing, not inspired men, but writing their own works, would go back and prove that Paul was the writer of this book here. Paul's ministry in the region. Paul first came to Ephesus for a short visit toward the end of his second missionary journey. Let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Again, this is Paul's first short visit to Ephesus. You'll see here that he didn't stay at this time. Chapter 18 and verse 18 of Acts. Again, this is during his second missionary journey. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila at Cenchreae. He had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So here he had been there, but he was going to leave them there. It's located on the southwest coast of Asia Minor. This is modern-day Turkey, is where this area of Ephesus is located. Ephesus was one of the great cities in that part of the world. It was a Roman capital. It was a wealthy commercial center. It was home to the worship of the goddess Diana, as we see in Acts chapter 19. Now, Paul, again, briefly studied with the Jews at the local synagogues we just read and was invited to stay longer. He made plans to visit them again after a quick trip to Jerusalem. Continue with chapter 18, and let's begin at verse 20. Let's start back at 19. We already read that. They came to Ephesus. He left from there, but he himself went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. So we see him leaving there. On his third missionary journey, that was his second missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, Paul made it back to Ephesus for an extended stay of 3 years. So eventually he stays there for 3 years. Turn over to Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. Drop down to verse 10. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And we'll get to that 2 years in just a minute. And then turn over to chapter 20 and verse 31. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. He's talking to the Ephesian elders here. So overall it was 3 years. We'll get to that 2 years in just a minute, what that was about. Resistance to his doctrine forced him to leave the synagogue. Again, with the synagogue, he was there for 3 months. Resistance forced him to leave the synagogue, but he was able to continue teaching in the school of Tyrannus for a period of 2 years. So for 2 years in teaching at the school where Tyrannus was, he could do it for 2 years. The end result is that the gospel spread from Ephesus throughout Asia Minor. Back over to Acts chapter 19. Again, he's in Ephesus, but looks where the gospel gets spread to. Verse 9 beginning. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So it extended just past the Ephesians. A disturbance created by some of the local idol makers in chapters 19 and 20 finally forced Paul to leave Ephesus. That's why he left there. Questions about that so far? Toward the end of his third journey, again this being his third journey, Paul stopped at nearby Miletus and he met with the elders of the church of Ephesus. That's what we talked about a minute ago. He reminded them of his work with them and he charged them to fulfill their own responsibilities as overseers of the flock, and then bid them a tearful farewell. And that was Acts 20. That's when he said, I was with you for 3 years. Time and place of the writing. Ephesians is one of Paul's four prison epistles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Three and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Chapter 6, verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He's in prison when he's writing this book here. The other prison epistles being Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, as they're commonly called, prison epistles. The general consensus is that these epistles, these four, were written during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And that's from Acts chapter 28. We won't turn there. Actually, we will turn there. Acts chapter 28. Let's do that. Let's begin at verse 16 of Acts 28. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. He was there for a couple of years, but he was allowed to have visitors. He was allowed to teach and so forth, come in and out. Drop down to verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Again, it's believed that he wrote these four books during this time period. And if this is truly the case, then he wrote Ephesians around 61 to 63 A.D. from Rome, if that's the case, that it was written there. The indication is that the epistles of the Colossians, Philemon, and the Ephesians were all carried to their destination by Tychicus and Onesimus. Let's turn and look at that real quick. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, it looks like Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians were carried to their destination by these one or both of these men here. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, if he wrote these four books in prison, these men picked those letters up and was taking them to these places. Chapter 6, verse 21 of Ephesians. So that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, remember that name, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and he may encourage your heart. So it appears he's bringing this letter to the Ephesians here. Turn over to Colossians, one of the other prison letters. Chapter 4. Again, verse 7. In his final greetings here. Again, Tychicus or Tychicus here, same person, will tell you about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and he may encourage your hearts. Very similar wording there. Keep reading verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, it will tell you everything that has taken place here. So it appears here these two men, taking this book from Colossians. Now let's turn to Philemon. Because that name Onesimus sounds familiar, doesn't it? Philemon in verse 10. Again, Paul wrote this to Philemon. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became, where? In my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending him my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. So again, it appears that they were taking these letters to them from prison. The purpose of the epistle. Unlike other epistles, and I think Donnie alludes to this somewhat here when we get to it in a second. Unlike other epistles that were written to specific churches, this epistle does not deal with specific problems in a local congregation. When he wrote to Corinthians, it was dealing with certain problems, wasn't it? Doesn't appear to be with certain problems here. Instead, Paul addressed great themes that pertain to the Christian's position in Christ as a member of the body of Christ, the church. It's expressed in his prayer for his readers. It was his desire that they might know, number one, what is the hope of God's calling in chapter 1 and verse 18. Number two, what are the glorious riches of God's inheritance in the saints? And three, what is God's great power toward those who believe? That's in chapter 1, verse 19. The first three chapters, there's six. The first three chapters, Paul answers his own prayer by expounding upon their spiritual blessings in Christ. He talks about those things in the first three chapters. The last three chapters focus on their conduct, or as we often call it, your walk. Make sure you walk a certain way. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the last three chapters are mainly about their walk or their conduct. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 17 of chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 8, same chapter. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Drop down to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Again, this walk or this conduct is what he talks about in these last chapters. It's expected of those. Paul also writes to remind Christians of their spiritual blessings in Christ. And he exhorts Christians to have, again, a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Chapter 4 and verse 1. The theme of the epistle could be said to be the fullness of Christ, or the church, the fullness of Christ, as it talks about it. Questions about that so far? Let's go to our text. For those who haven't had an opportunity, we'll read through it. On Ephesians, Paul went to Ephesus again on his third missionary journey. We talked about that. At which time he established a congregation. It was on this trip that he met 12 men who had been baptized with the baptism of John and stood in need of being baptized into Christ. At the time, Paul wrote this epistle to them. They were the Ephesians. They were faithful. Ephesians is said to be the most impersonal book of Paul, as there are no specific references to individuals. There's no problems he was addressing, as we talked about. Christ in his glorious church are set forth in this book. Chapter 1, Paul points out that God raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right. God put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Jesus is set forth as being the Savior of the church in chapter 5. And Paul uses the husband-wife relationship to teach the Christ-church relationship. As the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. And as the wife is to be subject to her own husband in everything, so also must the church be subject to Christ in all things. All power has been given to Jesus. The body must move in accordance as the head gives direction. Chapter 2, salvation by grace through faith is set forth. This side of the cross, individuals are reconciled to God and the church by the cross. Chapter 3 nails down the fact that the church was not an afterthought of God, nor was it given due to the Jews' rejection of Christ. We've had lessons about that recently. The church was in the eternal mind of God, and as the pillar and ground of the truth, it was by the church that God's manifold wisdom was to be declared. The need for spiritual maturity is discussed in chapter 4, specifically verses 13 and 14. Christians are to be grounded in the truth so as to avoid being carried out with every wind of doctrine. The well-known passage of one body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, and God is stated in chapter 4. Instructions given to children and fathers and servants in chapter 6. And Christians are admonished to put on the whole armor of God that they may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Questions or comments about Ephesians? We're probably going to get through Philippians. Let's go ahead and begin anyway. Might get through it. So the epistle to the Philippians. Again, the author is the Apostle Paul. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So this is the address here. He's joining his salutation. Timothy's with him. A little bit about the city of Philippi, where this has been written to. It was named after Philip of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. We've heard that name. So Alexander the Great's father is what the city was named after. It was a major city of Macedonia on the road from Rome to Asia. It was known as the Ignatian Way, or Nadian Way. It was the site of a famous battle in 42 B.C., so 42 years before Christ or so, in which Antony and Octavius defeated Brutus and Cassius. Again, familiar names to us from history. In 30 B.C., 30 years before that, Octavian made the town a Roman colony where retired soldiers could live and enjoy the full privileges of Roman citizenship. So this city was maybe filled with a lot of retired soldiers over time, or their descendants anyway. The church at Philippi. During his second missionary journey, Paul and his traveling companions, who were Timothy and Silas, again, Timothy's with him when he's writing this one, were making their way across Asia Minor, which is, again, is the modern-day Turkey area. When Paul received a vision at Troas, and in the vision, a man of Macedonia pleaded, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And perceiving that the Lord was calling them to go to Macedonia, they sailed from Troas, and Luke is with them. This is written about in the book of Acts. And eventually they arrive at Philippi. And again, you watch for those we's and they's and those pronouns we've talked about in the past as well, to note that Luke was with them. But they eventually arrive at Philippi, and that's in Acts chapter 16 when they do that. With the conversion of Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and the Philippian jailer later in the same chapter, the church was established at Philippi. These are common names to us, familiar names. The lack of a synagogue, there's no mention of a synagogue there as you often hear in certain places, seems to indicate that the Jews were not prevalent. And so the church may have consisted primarily of Gentiles. Again, this was a Roman, former Roman soldier place where soldiers were put there. There's no mention of a synagogue there. So it's primarily Gentiles, it seems. From the conversion of Lydia and the references in the epistle itself, it's from chapter 4. The point I'm about to make here, it's evident that a number of women played a role in the growth of the church. We already know about Lydia, but also here, if we have time, we'll get to this later, but chapter 4, begin at verse 2. I entreat Eudia and I entreat Synthe to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So they were instrumental in the growth of the church, it seems, because they were mentioned for the great work they had done, these women. When it became necessary for Paul to leave, Luke seems to have stayed at Philippi, again, watching those pronouns. Let's turn it back over to Acts chapter 16. Again, listen for these pronouns. Acts chapter 16 and verse 12. Luke again writing the book of Acts. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remained in this city some days. So Luke's identifying himself as being there with them. But if we turn over to chapter 17 and verse 1, this is when they're actually leaving there. They're going on to Thessalonica. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So again, he says, they passed through. Not we passed through, they passed through. So it appears that Luke did not go with them there. As Paul left Macedonia, the church at Philippi became a significant source of support. Let's turn back over to Philippians chapter 4. Again, he had been there, he had taught them, he had established this church here. He leaves, and yet he still needs support. And so in this book that he's writing to them, chapter 4 and verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for needs once and again. As we just saw from Acts, he went from there to Thessalonica and they sent him some support there that he needed there. Paul visited the church at Philippi again on his third missionary journey. Turn back over to Acts in chapter 20. Again, he had just kind of established during his second journey, and now it's his third journey. Acts 20 and verse 3, beginning. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Drop down to verse 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas. So they had been to Philippi and they were sailing from Philippi. So he'd been there a second time. Time and place of the writing. The Philippians is one of, as we mentioned earlier, Paul's four prison epistles. Let's come back over to Philippians chapter 1 and see that. Verse 7, beginning here. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me in grace. I'm sorry. 1 and verse 7. Oh, that's right. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Drop down to verse 13. So that has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So he's in prison while he's during this time when he's writing this. Again, we mentioned Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon being those other, making up those four books. The general consensus is that these epistles were written again during his imprisonment of Rome, from Acts 28, as we read earlier. If such is the case, again, 61 to 63 A.D. has to be that time period. That's what history shows Paul being there. Purpose of the epistle. The church at Philippi had sent a gift to Paul in Rome by the hand of Epaphroditus. Turn to chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received or revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Drop down to verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So one of the reasons for writing this is to give him thanks for that as well. Paul used this occasion not only to thank them, but also to comfort them concerning his situation as a prisoner. I'm sure they were worried about him. They were close to him. He's in prison, so he's telling them, I'm okay. It's good that I'm here to do these things. He also writes of his plans to send Timothy soon. Chapter 2. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy up to you soon so that I may too be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, but those, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly myself will come also. So he has hopes of going there himself. He also writes about why he considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to them. Remember, he's the one who brought that to him. Why is he sending them back to them? Chapter 2 and verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So he was sick. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, God had mercy because he didn't let him die. So Paul wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete that which is lacking in service to me. We'll go ahead and stop right there.
Right.
Yes.
What's interesting to note on that is that Paul had the power to heal, but he did not in this case. He left that to the discretion of God, whether that servant would get better or not. But Paul did have the power to heal.
That's very true. Very good point. Anything else? All right. Thank you.